in the Word of God, in our Sunday morning series of studies in the New Testament, in the Gospel according to St. John chapter 14. We have already studied in considerable detail the first 11 verses, and perhaps even more than that, the very familiar passage that begins, "Let not your heart be troubled," and goes on to say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And in this chapter, our Lord Jesus Christ is teaching his disciples, and we begin to read at verse 12. Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask, I will do it, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another counselor or comforter to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you desolate like orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to Jesus, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If a man loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I go away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler or the prince of this world is coming. He has no power over me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go hence." And they moved from the upper room, and they made their way to Gethsemane. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts the reading of his word. Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to this chapter, John's Gospel, chapter 14, in which we have already spent two Sunday mornings studying almost the first half of the chapter. The more you read this chapter, the more you become aware that it is simply crowded full of glorious truth. It's the kind of chapter that you can go back to again and again and again, always seeing something more and always grasping something more of the truth. And this morning, in the section that we've read from verse 12 down to the end of the chapter, we're going to concentrate on four things that are emphasized. And these four things are prayer, obedience, the Holy Spirit, and peace. And if your reaction is you can't possibly deal with all that in one sermon, then I tend to agree with you. But we're going to try. But before we even try, there are two other things that need to be mentioned, because right through John's Gospel, chapters 14, 15, and 16, there is a constant emphasis on the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as we go through these chapters, 14, 15, and 16, we will see it emphasized that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are always in total agreement about everything. There is no tension. That's one reason why God is spoken of in the Bible as the God of peace. There is never any tension. There is never any contradiction between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There is absolute harmony and agreement. And an indication of some of this is in verse 16, where Jesus says, I will pray the Father. And the word pray there is a different word from the word prayer that is used in the rest of the chapter. We think of prayer as earnestly, but that's not what Jesus does here. He says, I will request the Father. And when the Son requests, oh yes, of course, my Son, I agree with you. It shall be done. I will request the Father. You see, the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, does not have to plead with the Father as if God the Father was unwilling. He hasn't, the Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, hasn't to plead with the Father that he'll forgive these wretched sinners who've been at it again. He doesn't plead. God is not unwilling. When the Son, Jesus Christ, speaks to the Father, there is instant response. And when the Son asks the Father to give to his people the Holy Spirit, there is immediate agreement. The Son asks the Father, the Father agrees and gives. The Holy Spirit is given, and the Holy Spirit, in total agreement with the Father and the Son, comes to be our comforter, our counselor, not just to be with us, but to be in us. I don't think I will ever forget on one occasion in the communicants class or inquirers class, we were discussing various things, and one person said, I've got a question, Mr. Philip. I said, what is it? And I said, will you please explain the Holy Spirit? And I said, I can't. And that was all the answer I gave. I can't. Oh, I'm gradually over the years beginning to grasp more and more of what it means that the Father through the Son has given to me to live in my very heart, God the Holy Spirit. It's astonishing. It's not impossible. It's astonishing. It's wonderful. The possibilities and the potential are absolutely beyond measurement. And yet, what I'm emphasizing at the moment is this glorious, eternal harmony between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The other thing that I mention hurriedly as we pass on to the main part of the sermon is at the end of the chapter, in verse 30, we find Jesus saying, the ruler or the prince of this world is coming. And that obviously, I think, refers to the devil himself, that evil spirit that tortures and torments the whole world of human history. The prince of this world is coming. He has no power over me. This Jesus, who is our Savior, is the undoubted conqueror with full power and full authority over the prince of this world, the devil, and all his schemes and all his helpers. And if these are the two introductory things that we mention, and we come to the other four, prayer, obedience, the Holy Spirit, and peace, then we need to recognize that if ever the disciples were in the school of discipleship, it is here in John's Gospel, chapters 14, 15, and 16. And so we consider the first of these four things, prayer, in verses 13 and 14. Prayer in the name of Jesus. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And this theme continues, because in John's Gospel, chapter 15, at verse 16, at the end of the verse, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Chapter 16, at verse 23, the same kind of emphasis. If you ask anything of the Father, he will give it to you in my name. And so we have this emphasis on prayer in the name of Jesus. It is almost as if Jesus is saying, now, you need me if you are going to pray, because you have to pray in my name. As we said last Sunday morning, this is not a case of just presenting all our requests and tagging on at the end of the prayer, we ask all in the name of Jesus. That would be an incantation, that's not prayer. Think of it this way, in terms of worldly situations. Sometimes we are told to go somewhere and do something, and the person who's sending us says, now, go there. Tell them that I sent you. Sometimes I say to me, now go to your doctor. And if the doctor says, why are you here? I say, well, my minister said I had to come. You're going, as it were, in my name. Tell them that I sent you. Some situations, I don't know how I'd get on. Mention my name, says the world, and you'll be all right. You understand what I'm talking about? Mention my name, because the person's name is known. And because the person's name is known, we have access into that situation and we are accepted. Now, it's exactly the same in prayer. We take the name of Jesus and we go to God on the basis of Jesus' death and resurrection, what the theologians would call his mediatorial work. And because we go to God in the name of Jesus, we are accepted. Because we go to God in the name of Jesus, we are listened to. Because we present our prayers to God the Father in the name of his dear Son, Jesus Christ, our prayers are not only listened to, our prayers are answered for Jesus' sake. Remember what we sang at the beginning of our service. In the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. It says in Scripture that God has given to Jesus the name that is above every name. There's an old redemption hymn, I was reading it in the course of the week, that sings, take the name of Jesus with you. And in the area of prayer, when we go to God in prayer, God might say, well, why are you coming to me? Jesus told me to come. That's why we pray. Jesus, it's not our own bright idea that we should pray. Jesus said, pray. Oh, there's problems in the mission field. What? Pray. There's problems in the nation. Pray. If Jesus says to pray, And we go to the Father with our prayers, and the Father says, why do you come to me? Jesus told me to come. Why do you ask me to do this and this and this? Jesus told. Oh, says God, are you one of his? Oh, yes, you say, I'm one of his. I bear his name. I am a Christ's one. That's what it means to be a Christian. Oh, you say, preacher, I don't know that I would claim to belong to Jesus. Well, then you're not a Christian. If you belong to Jesus, then you are one of Christ's ones. You are called by his name. And it is in that name that we go to God the Father with our prayers. And it is for the sake of that name of Jesus that our prayers are heard and answered by God the Father. Of course, you may be saying, oh, I knew there were qualifications. Well, our motives have to be right. And turning up this verse in the epistle of James, that very, very practical epistle, and I read there in James chapter 4 at verse 3, you ask and do not receive, because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions, that is, your own selfish interests and desires. If we are going to pray, and to pray in the name of Jesus, then our motives must be right. But then if I turn over another few pages in my Bible to the first epistle of John, chapter 5, at verse 14, I think it is, yes. This is the confidence which we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. He supports us in our praying when we ask according to his will. Oh, but you say, preacher, there's the problem, knowing God's will. Well, it's not really a problem. Now, I wouldn't say that, I wouldn't dare say that if I hadn't some biblical warrant for saying it. So I turn back in my Bible to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, at verse 26. The Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, who is not only with us, but who lives within our hearts as our comforter, encourager, teacher, guide, all the rest of it, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. If I remember rightly, the word is plural. In our weaknesses. We don't just have one weakness. People say, you know, it's very difficult sometimes to be a good minister. Sometimes people, oh, but Mr. Philip, I've got a weakness. And it's often on the tip of my tongue. Only one? The Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we ought. But the Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. Did you notice in our intercessory prayer, I think it was, or was it the first prayer? I can't remember now. We spoke about prayers that are really just an ache in our hearts, that we can't put into words. And sometimes we feel when we can't put our prayers into words, we get very cross with ourselves. But you see, it says here that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with sighs too deep. Now, I don't know if it's the Holy Spirit who's sighing, or if it's we who are sighing. Oh, I don't know what to pray about in this situation. The Holy Spirit, I know. And he who searches the hearts of men knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. I don't know whether I should pray that it'll work out this way or work out that way. We can work ourselves into a state, can't we? Into such a state that we forget actually we're supposed to be praying. The Holy Spirit, very often, that hymn spoke about his gentle voice. The Holy Spirit said, I know the words. I know the will of God for you. And our stumbling prayers, those prayers that we pray sometimes, and if we ever got our prayers put down, you know, a transcript of our prayers and gave them to the English teacher, we would fail the test miserably. The grammar, there would be sentences without verbs, there would be complicated grammaticals, or there would be all sorts of, there would be plurals and singulars all mixed up. I know it happens sometimes when I get some of my sermons put into print. I'm appalled. But this, in our prayers, dare I say, these confused, uncertain longings and hungerings and uncertainties in our minds, in our hearts, and in our spirit. Because you see, we want to be right with God. We want to do His will. God, the Holy Spirit, takes these prayers and carries them. And oh, He presents them in perfect form to the Father in the name of the Son. Oh, I find that a tremendous encouragement. But I think we have to learn to see what I would call the glorious simplicity of prayer. Oh, you say, Mr. Philip, it's not true. Prayer's difficult. It's not. In the prayer today, of course, very often illustrations come from my own experience through in Edinburgh visiting my 3-year-old granddaughter, and she's in an awful chatterbox, and she's telling me things. But you know, it's very difficult when you're only there occasionally, and so often I have to say to her mother, "What was that?" And the mother, who knows, as it were, interprets the words of the child, so that I can understand. Now it's like that with prayer. The glorious simplicity and assurance of prayer. Because you see, God made us for Himself. And God brought us to Himself from all our sinning and brokenness. God brought us to Himself in Jesus Christ, His Son. And therefore, when we pray, we are speaking to our loving Heavenly Father. And that means we should be natural when we pray. Oh yes, there are times, for example, for a minister when he's in the pulpit. It's not just quite a case of being natural, because I've got to get the wording of the prayer that will help all you different kinds of folk to say, oh yes, that's my prayer too. And at the end of the prayer, say, Amen. Yes, God, that's the kind of thing I wanted to say to you. But then you see, when I'm speaking to God myself, when I'm sitting fine at studying and in sermon preparation, I don't get down on my knees, I don't even close my eyes, I don't clasp my hands, I don't get formal religious lines. Sometimes from my heart, and sometimes even loud out of us, nobody there in the house, I say, Lord, what on earth does this mean? Well, that's how I'm feeling. I'm baffled. Sometimes I say, Lord, I can't explain that to the congregation. When we pray, we should be natural. We should be true to ourselves. Yes, we are speaking to our Father, but we know, at least parents know, I think children as they grow older know as well, we know that children can sometimes be perverse. Some of the parents here may say, they're always perverse. Children can be perverse and ask for certain things because they know it will annoy their father. But at the same time, that child who is chancing his or her luck, that child would be terribly shocked if they thought for a moment that the father would consent to something that would spoil their life. then, you see, we are natural with our Father. And so it must be in prayer. But we must keep in mind in all this reassurance with regard. Oh, said she, ask me. I'll do it. As we said last week, he may not do it the way we want. He may not do it when we want. He may not even tell us that he's done it. But keep in mind that sometimes the most sincere, the most earnest, the most agonizing prayer is denied because God plans for us greater service than we have yet realized, greater service than we are yet ready for. And the illustration of that is Paul's prayer, how he pleaded with God three times over to take away this thorn in the flesh, this awful thing that caused him such pain and anguish, and he would say distraction from God's work. He pleaded with God. But God said, now Paul, that needs to be there so that I can use you to the full and bless people through you beyond anything you've yet imagined. And Paul said, righto. Prayer. Obedience. Verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Prayer, of course, has all to do with trust. If you're bothered about something, you won't speak to somebody about it unless you trust them. And the fact that you don't speak to them is an indication that you don't trust them. Prayer has all to do with trust. And trust cannot be separated from love. And which comes first, the trust or the love, or the love and the trust? I don't quite know. It's the chicken and the egg kind of thing. And it is because we love God. Oh, you say, Mr. Levitt, I'm not sure if I'd claim to love the... All right, you love Jesus. Oh, yes. Well, if you love Jesus, you love God. It is because we love that we want to obey. And we want to obey because we are obeying and doing the will of Him who loved us first. He makes the running, you see. Sometimes we go, I don't want God to love me. Oh, hard luck. The privilege is His. And you know, He loves us long before we ever are aware of His love. I don't think I began to know really that God loved me in any meaningful way until I was about the age of 20 or 21 in the Navy during the war. It was a revelation. That He loved somebody like me. But it's true. And we love Him because He first loved us. And it is in love answering to love that almost without noticing it, we begin to have a desire to obey and to please and to honor the Savior. And that in turn kindles the desire to pray. And just as we obey, whether we feel good about it or not, we obey because it's the right thing to do. So in the same way, we pray even when we feel we've got no faith, or no love, or no spirituality. Because you see, if we are conditioned by our feelings or our lack of feelings, then we're really trying to pray in our own name. We don't pray in our own name. We pray in the name of Jesus. And you see, love and trust and prayer and trust and prayer and love, and they're all mixed up together. They all belong together. And the basis of our praying is not ourselves, but Jesus. My mind might be confused, my heart may be stone cold, my spirit may seem to be either asleep or dead. But that's not true about Jesus. And just as we obey because it's the right thing to do, so we pray because it is the right thing to do. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, you will obey, and you will pray, and you will still be obedient, because you are persuaded that the will of the God who loves you is without question the best for you, and in due time that you will acknowledge that that is what you really wanted. I could give you illustrations from my own personal life, but they would be a distraction, of times when I have prayed and prayed and prayed, and oh, with a great sense of consecration, eventually I yielded and said, all right, God, it's your will, no matter how much it costs me, thy will be done. And then some years later, having to say, well, you know, God, now that I understand a bit better, that's not what I really wanted. I'm glad I've got a God like that. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Again, that's one of the old hymns. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Prayer, obedience, the Holy Spirit. That is inevitably the next theme, because it is by the help, by the power, by the inspiration, and by the encouragement of the Holy Spirit in our hearts that we are enabled to love and to pray and to obey. That hymn that we sang, hymn number 180, not a very great tune, but there are great words in full accordance with what we are being taught here in John chapter 14. And every virtue we possess, and every victory won, and every thought of holiness are His alone. Every time we find stirring within us, oh, I want to be good, that's the work of the Holy Spirit within you. The previous verse says, His the gentle voice we hear, soft as the breath of even, that checks each fault, that calms each fear, and speaks of heaven. Oh, sometimes when rather stupidly and impetuously we're going in a certain direction, oh, I know what I'm talking about here. There seems to be something within me that says, now, watch it. That's God the Holy Spirit saying, are you noticing the direction you're going and what you're planning to do and where that might possibly lead you? The Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Oh, I've got a list of his names here. Let me say this as I hurry to a conclusion. The one thing we must never do is to narrow down our concept of the Holy Spirit. His range of activity and his methods are far more varied and far more extensive than anyone has ever yet discovered. And secondly, we must never, when we are speaking of the Holy Spirit, we must never concentrate on the exaggerated or the extraordinary. If you look in our chapter at verse 16, Jesus said, I will pray the Father and he will give you another counselor or comforter or encouragement to be with you forever. Verse 18, I will not leave you desolate. I will come to you. That is, I will come to you by the Holy Spirit. And when we speak of the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter just like me. And it is of immense importance to recognize that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus and will produce in us the graces and the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. You will have heard, no doubt, as I have heard, about this that they call the Toronto Blessing, and of people claiming, by the inspiration and constraint of the Holy Spirit, that they should go down on their hands and knees and bark like a dog. I cannot imagine the Lord Jesus Christ ever doing anything like that. It's grotesque. And the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit of Jesus. And the desire and the work and the objective of the Holy Spirit in our heart is this and this alone, to make us like Jesus. And Jesus is described at the beginning of John's Gospel as full of grace and truth. We'll take up that theme in our closing hymn in just a moment or two. But let me say it again. There is nothing grotesque about the working or the fruits or the graces of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, I will pray the Father, verse 15, and he will give you another counselor. The Old Authorized Version has the word comforter. The literal Greek word is paraclete, which literally means someone called alongside to help you. If you break down in the motorway and you're mercifully, you're near one of the AA telephones and you phone, somebody will come along, somebody with authority and power and capacity, they will come along and stop beside you to help. Now, that's being a paraclete. If you break down in the motorway and I come alongside you, that is not the coming of a paraclete. The paraclete has capacity, is able. Jesus said, I will ask the Father, request the Father, he will send you the Comforter. The Comforter in time of sorrow and distress and need, ministering to us all the time and always active, and ministering to us and in us and around us and with us with all the gentle graces of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Comforter, the Counselor. And that's speaking of the Holy Spirit in the sense of being of the one who both gives advice and teaching or instruction. The paraclete alongside us to help us. Remember what we read in Romans chapter 8 about the Holy Spirit helping us and enabling us in our praying. Oh, I hope today's sermon makes you pray more. Comforter, counselor, paraclete. The same Greek word is translated in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 as the advocate. It's the same word. And the advocate, of course, pleads our case. The advocate acts for us whether we're guilty or innocent. The advocate stands by us. Because, you see, he died for us. It says in the Epistle to the Hebrews that Jesus Christ, by the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God. The Comforter, the Counselor, the Paraclete, the Advocate, the Teacher, who leads us into the truth as we are able to receive it. That's the end of verse 26. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. You know, you'll be in a certain situation and you're not coping very well. And sometimes people say, oh, Mr. Lewis, a verse just came right into my mind. Now, how did that? Oh, you say, what a coincidence. No, not what a coincidence. God, the Holy Spirit. He will bring to remembrance. Some of us were at a minister's conference at New Year time, and Sinclair Ferguson was speaking, read two lectures on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And in one of them, I know how it struck me. I don't often take notes during somebody preaching, but I wrote this one down. He spoke of the Holy Spirit as the sinner's friend. Oh, what a friend. He's on my side. The sinner's friend. The prisoner's friend. And then he said something that I'd never noticed before. In relation to verse 23, and this is where we finish. If a man loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, that is, we will come to him by the Holy Spirit and make our home with him. And Sinclair Ferguson spoke of the Holy Spirit as the home maker. Ah, you say, preacher, your time's gone and you haven't spoken about peace. I don't need to. Because, you see, when I feel at home, I'm at peace. You see what I meant when I said that these men and we ourselves are in the school of discipleship, being taught by him who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.